Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, Christ Without Compromise, the Bible written communication from God Himself without qualification, what it is that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of man, of salvation, of deliverance, of redemption, of eternal life for man, what God has to say this morning. A lot does he have to say in Isaiah 49. This is not one of those chapters which you're always hearing of, but it's one that we should concentrate on. It's an excellent focus for exploration, like the moon. So first of all, although we've looked at this a little before, we will recap somewhat. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2, we read of the Lord who's called somebody from the womb. We read of the Lord making mention of somebody's name. We read that this person will have a mouth like a sharp sword. The sword of the Lord is his word. In the shadow of his hand, he's hidden this person. He's been made like a polished arrow, ready to go on the exquisite tasks appointed by God. So far to verse 2. And he is addressed. You are my servant, an Israel. This is the servant who does not wander, stray from the way, fail when sacrifice is required, cease from diligence, depart from concentrated spiritual energy. This is an Israel in whom, says the scripture, I will be glorified. Here is what man should be and could be. Here is what God exposes himself to be. Here is one among you, for you, to you, like a letter addressed, ready to be torn open. And he said to me, you are my servant in Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. In Isaiah 50, the very next chapter, that theme is taken up very piteously. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And in vain. Yet surely my just reward is faith. Faith. Coming in like drums, surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. As we do our work, waiting on God for its nature, for its strength, persevering till it is done, your just reward is with the Lord and your work is with God. It is something which he takes hold of. You must never take hold of it. Because his hands are so much better, you must do it and present it. And so, verse 5. This genuine article, Israel, formed from the womb to bring forth Jacob back to him, a redeemer for Israel. After all, says this person, I yet shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter what I pass through. This is the result. This is my commission. Indeed, he says, look, it's not enough that you should be the means of gathering all that are the chosen of Israel and bringing them back. That's not enough for you. Too small, verse 6. To raise up the tribes of Israel, please notice. We're dealing with something very specific. Included in all the other blessings is the fact that Israel is to be brought back where it was, and this is an example of the piteous reliability of God. To raise up the tribes and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also, here is the largest also, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. That's an extra. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. His salvation. Look back, if you would, to Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my chosen servant whom, and my servant whom I've chosen. Before me there was no God formed. This God is the only God that's ever been around. There were no collocations of gases. There were no pieces of matter. There were no floating psyches or demigods. Before me there was no God formed. It wasn't a matter of forming. He is the eternal. Nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The only God is the only Savior. What more do you want? How simple. How straightforward. You don't have to wonder which house to buy. It's been appointed. Take it or leave it. So we return, leaving aside that piteous part in Isaiah 48:6-18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, and your peace would have been like a river. But we revert to 49. Yes, the Gentiles, they also will be taken. Verse 7, and then to him whom man despises. Oh, saw this glorious presentation of salvation in a human form is going to be, can you believe it, despised, looked down upon by the trivial relics of sin as they make themselves to be. Yes, yes, yes. That will take some doing to endure that. Yes, yes. To him whom the nation abhors. You sometimes hear people say, I just can't stand John Smith. He gets to me. He reaches me. He appalls me. I don't like to, etc. That's abhorring. And the nation of Israel will abhor. Think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They abhorred him, all right, right to the death, literally. There was a reactionary element which took over and has brought all these things to the Jewish people for thousands of years. Yet God is still faithful. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, kings shall see and arise. So we've got this shame and glory, degradation and glorification. The one first, the other second. Obviously, each takes time. In an acceptable time I've heard the eight, and in the day of salvation I've helped you, I will preserve you and give you for a covenant. A covenant is the agreement between God and man. Like a pound note of the old days, it had, it carries all the authority of the Bank of England and so forth. Here he covers all the authority of God and comes in person, not in paper, though the paper records it, as a covenant, as a sacrifice for sin, supplanting the animals, implanting a human offering instead, to restore the earth and to cause man to inherit the desolate heritages, because then the desolate heritages, that's just what Israel became. You look back to the 1800s and so forth. What a desolate land. The Turks had hold of it for quite some time. Swamps, mosquitoes, all this. A wearisome, desolate heritage. That's what the Jews came back to. We ordinary sinners, we come back to the Lord, who is a glorious, magnificent heritage. Now, this is talking of Israel, but people seem to get this simple thing so confused. It's talking of Israel coming at last to the same gospel that the Lord gives when he is a light to the Gentiles. Now, is that so terribly difficult? But people seem to want to go to extremes. It is the same gospel. The Jews do have a special case. It did include the giving of the land in Genesis 17, 7 and 8 for all generations. God did choose the land. If you're a millionaire and you buy an estate, I suppose you can choose which house you live in and not have somebody try to elbow you out. So that the same gospel they come back to, but from a different background, with an additional promise, which happens to concern the land where Christ chose to be incarnated, crucified, and resurrected. That's a memorial site, is it not? It's a place that God has done special things in, is it not? And it's not going to somebody else. Israel, however, has first to come to him, as in Zechariah 12. And then, well, then what? That you may, verse 9, say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, they shall feed among the roads. And so it's giving a beautiful picture in verse 19. In verse 10. And in verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road. Meaning, as the Jews are brought back to their land with felicity, fertility, and faith eventually, and they're now in the land ready for the marvelous movement of faith, even mountains in the way will be turned into a way. The mountains shall become, verse 11, a road. What would have been an almost obliterative difficulty to the poor, long-suffering people will be turned into a facilitation. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west. Yes, I understand that there is in Israel something like 9 million now. After having half of them or so hacked, that's quite remarkable. Well, that's what it says in verse 21. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these? How are the 9 million left from these bloodthirsty tyrants? And from all the bloodthirsty, thieving grabbings of Jewish assets for centuries in Europe by such very Christian people. In some cases. Like Louis XIV attacking them happily. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these? He's about to say, hey, look, we've got a capital. We've got agriculture. We're becoming scientifically famous. Our technical facilities astound the world. Startup companies are coming from all over the world to start up in their country. They want to be in the sort of Silicon Valley of Israel. But where did it all come from? Why, we were nothing. We were dead meat. Where does it all come from? Well, this is unbelievable. And it's exactly what was predicted. Who has begotten these? Look at verse 21. How poignant. Since I have lost my children. Notice that's reflecting there has been an enormous loss of Israelis preceding their coming back. And there was, if 6.5 million may be deemed enormous. Who has begotten these from me since I have lost my children? Lost my children. See how perfectly that fits with the Hitler business. A captive and wandering to and fro. And how? In Russia, for millions of them not allowed to return at one stage. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? It's all as though it was happening yesterday. But it was thousands of years in advance. Behold, I will lift to verse 22, and set my standard for the people. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Yes, there were the huge reparations from Germany. There's an enormous amount paid every year by the USA. Armaments and weapons, including the Iron Dome to repel rockets, as people worshipping somebody called Allah. Show what their faith is made of by bombarding children indiscriminately in Israel. From land given for peace by Israel to them. And yet people attack Jews, whose mercy has been prodigious in these circumstances compared with the hatred and the unruliness of their assailants, who only want to gobble them up. I will set my hand as an oath to the nations. So then, looking at our notes, we've been looking at the majesty of the Messiah, one, the authentic Israel, two, the double destiny of the Messiah, three, the double task given to the Messiah, Jews and Gentiles, four, the prelude and the consummation, when the kings will wake up and bow down to him, 49:7, the set time coming when the Messiah will come in his own person, he's been appointed and he will come and do it. And just for reference, in Psalm 102, if you're quick with the fingers, you might be able to look it up. In Psalm 102, there is a reference to the set time coming when the Messiah will come in person to Israel and will perform his marvelous acts of salvation and deliverance. Psalm 102, one of the beautiful messianic psalms, but it's stressing there is a set time, and it says the set time has come, being the prophetic annunciation. So we've been looking at all of those aspects. We've been looking at the fact that Israel is coming back to forsaken inheritances, noticing the difference from ordinary Christian situations where they come back to glorious inheritances. We've been noticing that the Jews will also have a glorious inheritance, because spiritually it's precisely the same as the Gentiles or anybody else can ever get. They come back to that glorious inheritance after a while, following their return to the land, as in Zechariah 12. Never forget that Z. If you're hoping to know this from A to Z, well, there's the Z, Zechariah. And so all these things we have been looking at, and the set time aspect of it, and noticing now that the text proceeds to describe the jaded disposition for Israel, the nation, feeling forsaken. Can, here it is, Zion says, verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me. Look at my children which I've left. Called apes. Vermin in schools, in civilized countries. Oh, how nice. How men have changed, haven't they, by the ministrations of this world's mercies. Shows none, gets none. What a career for the world. And whilst Israel is saying, the Lord has forsaken me, it goes back to rediscover the glory by looking back to what immediately preceded it. The Lord has forsaken, my Lord has forgotten me. But verse 15, can a woman forsake a nursing child? Well, yes, it's true. It could happen. It could happen. That's quite true. But I will not forsake you, God says to Israel. Now there you see that faithfulness of God. It doesn't matter what. If you have received Christ, if you testify to him as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it's important amongst Christians to always to keep that there. It's about being raised from the dead biologically, physiologically. It is not a psychological moment. It is having flesh that is not rotting, to quote from Pentecost. It is imperative that people realize it is not just a spiritual matter, though it is a spiritual matter. There is also a body prepared. The magnificence of this body should be reflected upon, because there's another body which is more magnificent, which is suitable for eternal life. We need to reflect that there's colossal work done to get this body. The DNA just speaks volumes. So we ought not for one moment to wonder about the bodily resurrection which comes in its time. The creation came when God saw fit. The resurrection comes when God sees fit. When he's finished the rehearsal in the world for which he does not pray. People sometimes say, why does this happen? Why does that in the world? God is not even praying for it. It is a counter-God society. And so then we come down in 22 and 3, how kings will help, and we've been referring even to that with the USA and their gifts. I have dealt sufficiently with the matter of Israel in terms of its place and position and its differentiation from the church. Israel was lost, having first been found. The church was lost and then came. Israel was lost after first being found, and then it was lost again. And we refer to Israel coming back to the desolate heritages and coming back to the marvelous changes, coming back amazed at the people who have come. There's no amazement at people coming to the kingdom of heaven, and there's no limit to the room, but there is in Israel, and it says so. We need to get it all fundamentally clear. Israel comes back to the same God and is an example of his faithfulness at the national level and of his character at the personal level. I will never leave you. He means what he says, or forsake you. Even the captives of the mighty. Shall be taken away. The prey of the terrible, verse 25, shall be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. The oppression of Jews by nation after nation in Europe, in Russia, or pogroms, how nice! Smash their works, attack their lives, destroy their, how nice! Why, what lovely people. This world has shown itself up vis-a-vis the Jews ever so much, and even now Europe is trembling with anti-Semitism coming forth like pimples of acne all over Europe. Even quite a significant part in the USA is documented. But the prey shall be taken from the mighty. The captives will be taken. Israel will be returned. I will save your children. Hello. Is God just? You can be sure of it. I will feed those. Listen to these words most carefully. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. Germany suffered not a little, for not a little while, with East Germany under the kind care of atheists. But as in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is to be an enormous onrush into Israel, and God will intervene personally, as he did in Egypt. In fact, it's compared in Micah 7:15. So there is to be this enormous rout of the physical powers. We don't need to worry about all the things happening as everybody wants to menace Israel, or so many people do. God is quite sufficient to take care of those matters in their place, which is of course secondary. But nevertheless, it has to be done. There has to be a clean-up. So God is going to bear these things in history. He's going to exhibit that Israel is his people, that the gospel is his word, that both of these things have a place. The one was meant for the other, but it didn't work out. So an Israel came who made it work out. And he will give to both Jew and Gentile, to one, an Israel, who has a sharp sword in his mouth, as you see in Revelation, the same sort of thing. So that, verse 26, all flesh will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Is this whole Jewish business ridiculous? Can you laugh at it all? Can you forget the Old Testament miracles? Can you forget all the works of Christ? Are you willing to do so? Are you wanting to become a nice, wicked, atheistic world? Yes, 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 yes. So, all flesh will come to the point where it will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. It will be manifest. You know, as when you have an explosion in the laboratory, you can't help noticing that I, the Lord, am your Savior. You will be brought to salvation itself in its permanent form. And your Redeemer. The method of my salvation is not to exalt you, not to show how wonderful you are. It shows how wonderful your God is who became man, who gives you the salvation through the cross. And your Redeemer, who gave himself, his blood, the blood of the new covenant. One slain, one sacrifice, one Savior, one time, one resurrection, one Lord, one gospel, one beginning to the world, one end. One meaning, one point, one opportunity, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So, the rampant enemies will suffer just as they before they afflicted. There is to be this strange, but ultimately just turn around. You did it, you get it. You saw fit, you can take it. And let it fit. And in the time of the Messiah's return, the land will bloom and the people will multiply so the people will be amazed at the blessing and fertility and happiness and completeness of it all. As in 49:9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And one last thing. Not only is the return of Israel remarkable for its size and suddenness, but it has a enormous impact for another reason. Isaiah 66, verse 6, the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies, same theme. Before she was in labor, she gave birth, speaking of the return and restoration of Israel for so long, according to what God said would happen, dispersed, now back, therefore, she's back, but is she a nation? Can she actually declare herself? Yes. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, it was sudden. It was amazing. It was like an earthquake. The suddenness. It was not there. It was there. Who has heard of such a thing? Verse 8 of chapter 66 of Isaiah. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? One day, yes. May the 14th, 1948 was that day when Israel became a nation with the proclamation of David Ben-Gurion. Well, shall a nation be born at once? Yes, yes, it was. It was born at once. Before the hour, not born. After, born. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery and shut up the womb? Rejoice! With Jerusalem, amen. Our Father, we thank you for the suddenness, the massiveness, the faithfulness, the glorious precision of your pronouncements and prophecies, and of your faithfulness to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. The Jews giving a melodramatic, an amazing impetus to the colour of it, but to the same gospel for one as for all. To shrive one, to shrive all. To bring abundance to one, to bring abundance to all. To bring sacrificial duty to one, to bring it to all. And sacrificial redemption to one for all who will receive it. Our Father, how we praise Thee. Your word is very wonderful and Your ways are astonishingly marvelous. We thank Thee for the splendor that is Yours and for the justice, humility, meekness, wisdom, endurance, patience, and faithfulness that is Yours. In Jesus' name.